Amen. Lord, take this rebel heart and let it be yours. That's good. Good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Ah, it's so good to see you guys. I'm blessed. I get to be up here and look out and see you wonderful folks. And it's a joy to be here with you today as one of your pastors and to be a part of a staff and elders and senior staff team that loves you so much. My name is David Miles. I'm one of the pastors here, and I oversee life groups and leader development. It's a joy to be able to open God's word with you. We are continuing today in our series in Ephesians. We're in a series message called Mystery. So I'm going to let you know right now, grab your Bibles. I'm going to, ahead of time, have you turn to chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I want to share something. So there was this little boy who went shopping with his mother and his siblings. And they got to the store, they got out of the car, and they walked in. And as they were walking down the aisle, this little five-year-old boy turned to his mom and said, "Mom, can I have a candy bar?" And mom said, "No." So the little boy was like, "Huh?" Started walking, went with mom. But hey, eventually this little boy found himself back in this aisle where those candy bars were at. And this little boy, as he was sitting there, he became like a pitcher in Game 7 of the World Series. He checked to his right, which is your left, and he checked to his left. And then he settled in and he took a look at the signals. And what he saw was Snickers, Salted Nut Row, Milky Way, Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. Oh, he saw some M&Ms. You know that M&Ms are a criminal's favorite candy. Why? Because it melts in your mouth, help me out, but not in your, right? See, a criminal likes some M&Ms, don't they? And then there's some Whatchamacallits, and then there was some Starbursts. And so being this little pitcher here looking at that, he settled in. And like Adolis Chapman throwing a 105-mile-an-hour fastball, the little boy reached out, snatched that candy, stuck it in his pocket. And as the family left, he got into the car. And as he got into the car, to his siblings and his mother's utter amazement and surprise, this little boy took out his booty and started setting all his treats on the dash. Yeah, exactly. Now, his mother snatched his butt out of that car, took him back into the store, had him return the candy to the manager and apologize. And let's just say, when that boy got home, well, he experienced some starbursts. Some stars in his eyes, and he got a little burst on that behind. Now, you might be wondering which one of my four children, who shall remain nameless, was the one who did that. But hey, I need to tell the truth and shame the devil and say that child was me. Yeah. And just like Adam and Eve, I saw something. Coveted it with my eyes, lusted for, I wanted it. I disobeyed my mom, and with premeditated intensity, I went out and I took it. And in that moment, I was a rebel. You see, I disobeyed, and I had broken. And you know what? The question becomes, how about you? What's your crimes? What are the things that you've done? Well, this morning, that's what we're going to get into. We're in this series in the book of Ephesians, and last week, Pastor Matthew was preaching through the hope of our calling, the glorious riches of the saints, and the incomparable great power for those who believe. And he begins to talk about the resurrection, and this morning we kind of cross over into this continuation of chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to have you stand because we're going to be looking at our previous standing and we're going to be looking at our new standing in Christ. So please stand, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. When you get there, please say amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. And here we go. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of this world, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Let the church say amen. Amen. Have a seat. Heavenly Father, oh Lord Jesus, we're just doing communion this morning and just reading scripture. That's enough, but see, the nice thing about you, Lord, is that you allow us to come into more moments like this and open up your word, and it just gets gooder and gooder and gooder and gooder. And so, God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes to see the reality of our standing now in Christ, and that you glorify yourself in this moment, and that you transform us. That is our prayer. That's my hope for my brothers and sisters as we move towards you, Jesus, and as we take others with you. For the glory of your name, we pray this, and the church said, amen. So let's talk about our previous standing. You see, look with me at verse 1 of chapter 2. What's it say? It says, you were dead. And as I said, Paul's continuing from chapter 1 about the power of Christ. And here he says, guys, your condition before Christ, how do we put this nicely? Y'all were tore up from the floor up. You were a hot mess. It was ugly. It was bad. And the Bible says that we're dead in two things. The first one is this, trespasses. This word literally means to slip or fall. It's used of a man losing his way and straying from the right road. It's used of a man for failing to grasp and slipping away from the truth. Trespasses is taking the wrong road when we could have took the right road. Now, but see, that seems bad, but there's a little bit more here. What else does it say? The second word is a little bit more familiar. The word is sin. And the word for sin, hamartia, is a shooting word. You know what this weekend was? Deer opener, hunting, huh? And what this shooting word means, it literally means to miss. It means when someone pulls an arrow back and they shoot for the target and they miss, that's hamartia. That is sin. It's a failure to hit the target of life. But listen, Grudemoff says this, sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, what we do, in attitude, what we think, in nature, who we are. And this is precisely why sin is so universal. In verse 1, what does it say? It says that we were dead. Now, as we were just singing this music, I had to write down some things. And we were singing, and when this world is fading, we will worship face to face. On Wednesday last week, I was standing near the bedside with a friend of mine, Joey, as his mother had recently just went home to be with the Lord. And as we were standing there praying with his family and stuff, I thought about my mom, who went home to be with the Lord here on November 26th of last year. And Dayton and team, when I was thinking about that, of her worshiping face to face, oh my, oh my. I just met Sean and Bethany's mom over there. Chris, your husband, worshiping face to face. Oh, what a beautiful thing. But listen, both Joey and I, mom had died, Chris had died. And I want to ask you a question. Whose mother is more deader? Was it Joey's mom who died on Wednesday? Or my mom who died almost a year ago? You see, the definition of death is the absence of life. And men without God are dead. Now, some look good and are dead. Some look okay and are dead. And some look, you fill in the blank, and they are dead. But regardless of your state, your composition without Christ is thank you. And the Bible says this morning that we were dead men and women walking. That was our state, our circumstances. And listen, in this text, there's ample evidence against us. Here's the evidence. Look at verse 2. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked. There's literally like a double force there, okay? It's saying in which you once walked, and you walked in and in and in and in. It's like you walking in and in. It's repeated. We were walking in these three things. And I want to call these three things the uglies. The world, the devil, and the flesh. Here's the first one. Exhibit A. He says, in which you once walked. That was your behavior. That was your manner. That's how you lived your life. And he says, it was done by following the course of the world, of this world. Literally, that you were under the control of this world. That word cosmos, from which we get cosmo. You see, Ephesus was a religious, pluralistic society. But even though it was known for this particular deity. And her name was Artemis, also known as Diana. And Diana was said to have fallen from the sky. And the people around there, they worshiped her. She had a temple. She had a banking system named after her. Her face was on the coinage. They even had Olympic games for Diana. Diana, her temple was lauded as one of the seven wonders of the world. Literally, Diana's temple was like the Mall of America of her day. And twice every week, there was a procession that went all the way through the city, through the temple, through the city, and then back to the temple. It put Macy's Day Parade to shame. And also, with that, her influence permeated every area of life for those who lived in the city. People actually claimed that she was the queen of heaven, that she was the Lord, and that she was the Savior. And there were many people who were in Ephesus at this time that were devoted to Artemis who became followers of Jesus. Matter of fact, in Acts 19:18, there were a number of believers who happened to see the sons of Sceva. The sons of Sceva tried to appropriate Jesus' name when facing a demon. And the demon said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? And he managed to give them an MMA butt whipping. And when the people there saw that, the believers, because it talks about believers doing that, it's in the tense of saying these people were already believers. Well, they repented. They came and confessed their sins. They brought out the magical text that they still possess and they burned them. Luke says this, the estimates of those texts was the equivalent of 50,000 days wages. I.e. 137 years. Or if you take the average salary in Minneapolis, $8.5 million burned in a day. Causes a small little problem, which it did. You see, so many people turned to Christ that it was impacting the sales of shrines to this goddess. And in Acts 19:23 through 24, there's a riot that breaks out. You see, Christianity with its fidelity to God stood in opposition to the world system. And when we're talking about following the world, it's people organized in their opposition of God, be it non-Christian religions, ideologies, philosophies, values, economic systems, as well as the, you know, the seemingly mundane but equally powerful things like peer pressure, media, entertainment, all of those things that are telling you follow this plan instead of God's plan. And listen, guys, this inclination is why we talk about at New Hope that we are following Jesus, participle, moving, and taking others with us. That is ongoing discipleship. That's why we want you to get and plugged in, be it a life group. Or yesterday, we had a wonderful group of ladies gather for the Together conference or an ACS or something, or serving. Get plugged in. Move towards Jesus. Take others with you. You see, the thing I love is that Pastor Paul shared about these six roses. It was really fun this last week in our core team meeting for life groups. We were talking because two of those roses were people who came to Christ in their life groups. Amen. Amen. Moving towards Jesus, taking others with us. Exhibit A is the world. Exhibit B is the devil. Look on with 2B. It says, in which you once were walked, following or literally under the control of the prince or ruler of the power of the air. You see here, Satan's pictured as a ruler of demons and other agencies of evil. Jesus says in John 10:10 that the devil or the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus spoke of this ruler in John 16:11 when he says that the devil was being judged in the resurrection. It's not just that God saved us, that's true. But there's an eschatological, there's a last times focus of what he's doing in us. He is making us into a new people. And as we go through Ephesians, we're going to see that God took those who were far, Gentiles, those who were near, Jews, made them one, tore down the road of hostility, and for his glory, that's the gospel. So here at New Hope, at 4225 Gettysburg, today, he is making us into a people for the glory of his name. So he says, you're following the prince and ruler of this air. Verse 2C breaks it down a little bit more, and he says, the spirit that is now powerfully at work in the sons of disobedience. You see, Paul here is speaking about the devil in present, active, and very real ways. You know, it's real. And for those, there's those who deny the existence of a personal devil and evil. But you can't deny the viciousness, evidence, and tendency, and the crime ways that we saw even just last week. What do you mean, Pastor David? John 8:44, Jesus says of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. We saw this last week. A bomb threat to some of the highest elected officials of our republic. A horrific attack on the Tree of Life synagogue in Pittsburgh, where a man killed 11 Jewish worshipers because of their work as one of the oldest organizations to help refugees like the Jewish people. And he was saying on Facebook, he wanted all Jews to die. He wanted all Jews to die, and also that they were committing genocide to his people, that Jews were the children of Satan. It is said that on his Facebook page before he went in, he said, Hamas likes to bring invaders in that kill our people. I can't sit by and watch my people get slaughtered. Screw your optics. I'm going in. But something else we missed last week was the near miss of another horrific event. In Jeffersontown, Kentucky, George Gregory Bush, 51, killed two people at a busy Kroger store. After unsuccessfully trying to get into the First Baptist Church, a predominantly African-American congregation, an hour earlier where there were 70-plus people worshiping, he couldn't get the door open. And the guy who typically goes to greet people and open the door, he was away from the camera at that moment when the guy showed up. And when they asked him what would happen, he said, I would have walked up. I wouldn't have been here. So Bush shot Maurice Stollard, 69, in the back of the head as he was there with his 5-year-old grandson. Wow. What did I say at the beginning? I was a 5-year-old child in a store getting candy. Here's a 5-year-old boy just a couple days with his grandfather. Then he fled the store and he killed Vicki Jones, 67, another African-American woman in the parking lot. Now, a news station reported that Ed Harrell was waiting with his wife in the parking lot when he heard the gunshots. He grabbed his revolver, crouched down next to his car, and as he saw the gunman walking nonchalantly in the parking lot towards his car, he said, hey, hey, what's going on? What's going on? And this is what he said. Bush said, don't shoot me. I won't shoot you. Whites don't shoot whites. But he didn't happen to read the 2017 FBI expanded homicide data table number 6 on murder, where most murders of white people are committed by other white people. Just like murders of black people are committed by black people. It's not the skin color, it's the sin issue in the heart. We're gonna see that. Did we not say the three uglies of the world, the flesh and the devil? So I called one of my best friends, who's a pastor outside of Philadelphia and a Messianic Jew, to see how he and his family were doing. And he talked with me and talked about the rash of white supremacist terrorist acts that are going on and how the Jewish Anti-Defamation League Center on Extremism is saying that this stuff is going off the charts. that since 9/11, 71% of extremist-related fatalities in the United States have been committed by members of far-right and white supremacist groups, that 26 were Islamic extremists, which an Islamic guy I know said, that's too much. But again, it's not Islamic, it's not white, it's not black. It's sin in the heart. And here's the problem with this that's going on with Mr. Bush and Mr. Bowers. You see, 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Well, Pastor David, wait a minute. I don't hate nobody. I don't like to do that, but I'm going to do it right now, okay? That word hate is misio. It implies active ill will in words or conduct. A persecuting spirit, meaning to detest, abhor, or to slight. That messes up ethnocentrism and nationalism. I ain't trying to be political. I'm just trying to be biblical. This is a text, sorry. And if I was in China where I was before, having the same conversation with Chinese, same. If I was in India where I was before, same conversation. Because listen, the gospel is 2,000 years old and it trumps our country. And last I checked, the gospel is eternal. So is his word, and it will attend you for eternity. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will remain. So here's what it says. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And the crazy thing is that Jesus told us to love our enemies. Do you ever have moments where you're like, Lord, this following you, Jesus, that ain't easy. It's not. Because you need Jesus inside of you to do this. It's not possible without Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4. That the God of this world, this is what's happening, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Listen, we're going to dig into what the gospel is in chapter 2, 11 through 3, 13. You don't want to miss it. Tap your neighbor. Say, neighbor. Say, neighbor. Don't miss it. Say, neighbor. Don't miss it. All right. So that's murder. Jesus goes on to say in John 8:44, he continues, and who, the devil, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And I know, and this isn't a new thing, it's been going for a while, that lying seems to be coming back in fashion, that people just don't like telling the truth. But for the believer, this is what Colossians says. Sorry, we take our marching orders from the book. Colossians 3:9 says to the believer, do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And Jesus later on said in Matthew 12:36, he said, listen, everyone is going to have to give an account for the words that they speak. In addressing new members to a class, Pastor Jim Cimbala of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church says that the Holy Spirit prompted him to add this. He said, and now I charge you that if you ever hear another member speak an unkind word of criticism or slander against anyone, myself, an usher, a choir member, or anyone else, that you stop that person in mid-sentence and say, excuse me, who hurt you? Who ignored you? Who slighted you? Was it Pastor Cimbala? Let's go to his office right now. He'll apologize to you, and then we'll pray together so that God can restore peace to this body. But we won't let you talk critically about people who aren't present to defend themselves. He goes on to say, I'm serious about this. I want you to help resolve this kind of thing immediately. And know this, if you're ever the one doing the loose talking, we'll confront you. To this day, every time we receive new members, I say pretty much the same thing, said Cimbala. That's because, listen, I know what most easily destroys churches is not crack cocaine, I'll add heroin, government depression, or even the lack of funds. Rather, it's gossip and slander that grieves the Holy Spirit. And that's not just in here, because the reality is we're getting ready to go into the holidays. As one of my best friends who was captain of the police force in Zeno, Ohio, and head up the SWAT, he used to tell me, Dave, happy holidays ain't happy. We get an uptick of calls. Same with my friend who was chief of police for Cleveland, for Fairborn, and one of the suburbs of Columbus, Ohio. Same with my brother-in-law who was chief of police. So, and the rest of the guys that I had the privilege of being a chaplain to in Ohio, they would say, hey, it's ticking up. So you're about to go into the holidays. And here's what I want to say. If someone comes to you, ask them these questions. Number one, have you talked to the individual? Number two, I suggest that you speak to the individual because all I can give you is speculation. You need to hear it from the horse's mouth. And number three, are you coming to me because you want to bounce this off and you need some wisdom? Because if that's it, okay, I can work with you. Or are you coming to me because you want me to add fuel to your fire and be your Super America? Why are you bringing this up, Pastor David? Because this is a part dealing with the devil, and Ephesians was the most detailed engagement on spiritual warfare. And we have to remember, our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's a real battle, all right? So we got the world, the devil, exhibit number three, the flesh. Look at verse three. He goes, among whom we once lived. That literally means that we kept returning to in the passions, this irregular and inordinate desire or appetite or lust of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and mind. Not only did we live in the passions of our flesh, we acted them out in our body and our mind. We thought about it and we did it. Little David was sitting in there. What do? Snickers? Reese's Peanut Butter Cups? Starburst? I wouldn't have got the Starburst if I would have knew the Starburst that I was going to get when I got home. Matter of fact, I would have left it all alone. Huh? But notice here in verse 3, Paul makes a dramatic shift. Earlier in verse 1, he's speaking to the Ephesians and he says, you were dead in. Here he says, we all, including myself and my coworkers, you see, the world, the flesh, and the devil affected all of us, Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles, that's how the Bible looks at it. Ethnos, go make disciples, pasta ethnos, ethnicity. Race is a social construct, okay? If we want to speak biblically about this. And see, what was going on then is that the philosophy of their days and ours was this: if it feels good, do it. Young people, you're having this screamed at you, and don't worry, young people, the old people, we're getting it screamed at us too. If it feels good, do it. Paul says you're being carried along by your desires. And what he means here is just more than sexual sin. Because we often think desires and passions and no. Yes, he starts with adultery. Yes, he starts with fornication in Galatians 5:19 on the works of the flesh. But he goes on to idolatry, which is putting anything in the place of God. Making an idol of hatred, of wrath, of striving, of envyings, oh Lord. That's Black, Leroy, that's Black Friday all day. Envy, huh? Marketing. A culture of discontentment that you are not enough and that you never have enough. It screams at us all the time. Seditions, which Webster says is an incitement of resistance to or insurrection against lawful authority. And what's the outcome of this bondage to the three uglies, huh? We're guilty. Look at verse 3b, it says, and we were by nature children of wrath. That word nature, it's our very nature. It's an internal character that is the essence of who we are as a people. Now, some people are saying, no, Pastor David. I understand that you thought you were Nolan Ryan trying to get some Snickers bar. That's you being a little kid, being on a beat. I'm not that bad. That's other people. That's what we are criminals people exhibit out there. That's not me. Huh? Look, I know that for most of us, you might not have done the dirty dozen, the nasty nine, the sinful seven, the filthy four, the terrible three, but you know what we all done? We all done the woeful number one. And you know what that is? Pride. Devil didn't even have flesh, but it was pride that got his butt kicked out of heaven. And I want you to notice something. Look at verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and mind, we were by nature children of wrath, comma. I'm gonna go over here. We were by nature children of wrath, comma. Not period, comma. What's it say? Like the rest of mankind. Mic drop. What's Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And my kids go, Dad, you didn't say it again. Yes, all means all, and that's all that all means. You and they all. All right? Now I know, Pastor David, cool. Paul decided to put the hammer down when he said this. Romans 3:9. None is righteous, no, not one. And like a group of kids, we can get real and we can say, U-G-L-Y, you ain't got no alibi, it's ugly. Yeah, yeah, it's ugly. And if you want to, you can add that, because that's what it is. Sin is ugly in what it's done. And because of sin, we are all criminals in God's eternal court. You got to understand, God is holy. That's not just pure. He's completely separate. He's completely other. And in his court, of which we have to give an account for every word spoken, in secret or in light, he's like, guilty? But because of the gospel, we who are in Christ were sinners. What you mean, Pastor David? Go with me to verse 4. But God. For real? Seriously, this is some seriously bad news. We tore up. And like the rest of mankind, we are sinners and a mess. And God steps in with the, but God. I like how Pastor Justin said, when you see a but, this is a but worth taking a second look at. So come on with me. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That in the light of powerful chains of slavery, the but God shines a light on this passage. It's saying that not only is the God of creation just, but he's merciful. Oh, let's go back. Remember, we're in the book of Ephesians. Remember in the introductory blessing in chapter 1? The blessing already characterized God in verse 7 as rich in grace. But here he's also rich in mercy. And that leaves no room for pride. It doesn't. Because what do we bring to the table? What do we bring to the table? You were dead. You bring your deadness. I bring my deadness. But the beauty of the gospel, reviewing chapter 1, is that God adopts us, verse 5. God redeems us, verse 7. God puts a seal on us, verse 11. God gives us inheritance, verse 12. And accomplishes this and more through the resurrection, 19 through 20. And what's absolutely mind-blowing about this is that Paul will write to the Philippians and say, by the way, your citizenship is in heaven. God's other, he's holy. And now we just went from being children of wrath, and we'll see later on in our maturity series that's coming up next year, in chapter 5, verse 1, when God says, as dearly beloved children of God, we went from children of wrath, that to the gospel, we're going to go to beloved children of God. Why? Because he's rich in mercy. We sometimes struggle with understanding this. One of the reasons why we struggle with understanding mercy is that on Tuesday we're going to vote. And we live in a democracy. Actually, to the republic. We live in a republic that's a democracy. And so we struggle because we're used to we the people, my vote. If I don't like something, I just tell you, I write a letter to my congressperson, which do that. Exercise your right. Exercise your civic right. I always tell people, do your civic right, do your civic duty, but your citizenship is in heaven, so make sure you do your heavenly civic duty. All right? But we struggle because we're so used to individual rights. So then we come upon something like this and we're like, ooh, wait a minute, I don't like how this goes. Wait, God, I don't agree with you, so therefore you have to go. Listen, God is king, all right? And here's the deal. If 10 people commit treason against the king, the penalty for treason is death. And if the king decides to pardon 6 of them, it does not make him unjust for the 4, it makes him merciful towards the 6. We struggle with that. And here it says that God was rich in mercy. My kids sometimes like to say, Dad, well, Dad, it ain't fair. Life ain't fair. You know what? If life was fair, we'd all be in hell. You want it fair? You want to tout the law? Here's the law. This is the law. This is a beautiful time to be sharing the gospel. It really is, because everyone's down with the law. My dad, 21 years, 8 months in the military. I'm from Borders, cool, honor, I'm a military kid, all that, yeah. All right, people keep saying the law, you can't come in here. But look, we were sinful apart from Christ. We were other. You want to talk about being alien? We were alien. Matter of fact, when Adam and Eve, A and E, decided to sin, guess what? A heavenly, eternal, purpose and perfect angel came in and escorted them out of the garden and said, I'm an angel of ice. I'm sorry, sin is not allowed in here. It's the truth. It's the gospel. But now is he rich in mercy. We're going to take this home. But because in Christ, he made us alive, verse 5. Even though when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive, who were dead, with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. I'm not going to say much here because Pastor Matthew is going to come and unpack that next week. So all I'm going to say to you is you need to show up and bring a friend. Again, turn to your neighbor, say, neighbor, bring a friend. Say, I gotta go over here. Neighbor, come ahead. Say, neighbor, bring a friend. I'm sorry, what we're talking about, you can't get that on a Black Friday at Best Buy. You need to bring a friend. Huh? You see, Paul repeats our standing here. He says, even when we, not just you, we were dead in our trespasses. You see, in Genesis 6, God looked down at the world and he saw an angry, wicked mob. And the Bible said, oh, y'all are MS-13. No, I'm sorry, wait a minute. Y'all are MS-13 to the nth degree. Y'all are major sinners to the nth degree. That's all of us. Because with all of mankind, the rest of mankind, that's what the text said. Huh? Just keeping it real. Oh, but listen. 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You have to remember that sin is affront to God. And if you happen to pick somebody else's sin in there, you got your own. All of us have issues. God is holy. It's alien to him, that sin. That's why earlier in chapter 1, verse 5, it says that we should be holy and blameless before him. But here's the good news. 2 Corinthians 9:11. And such were some of you. How many some of yous are in here? Such as some of yous. But you were washed. But you were sanctified, made holy. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Look back at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. There's that word again. According to the riches of his grace. You see, the death of Jesus is God's declaration of paid in full. Listen to me. I deserve punishment. I got pardon. I deserve judgment. I got Jesus. I deserve eternal condemnation. I got eternal salvation. I deserve hell. I got heaven. All because of but God. My. Amazing Grace is probably one of the most beloved hymns of the last two centuries. It's estimated that it's sung about 10 million times annually. Its surge of popularity happened out of Uncle Tom's Cabin, but of the nation's two of the nation's greatest crises, the Civil War, that's interesting, isn't it? You'll find out. And the Vietnam War. Last year, during a national tragedy, President Obama burst into the tune during the memorial service for Reverend and South Carolina Senator Clementa Pinckney in that heinous shooting in Charleston, South Carolina. Now, what's interesting about this, that this song that's really familiar in African-American circles, it's closely associated with John Newton, who was a slave trader. And Newton tells this story about, you know, growing up, he lost his mom at a young age. His dad was a hard seafaring person. He would go on. He'd eventually be a captain. He'd take goods and transfer slaves. And guess where Newton actually went one time? He showed up on the shores of Charleston, South Carolina. But on one voyage home, his ship, the Greyhound, was caught in a horrendous storm off the coast of Ireland and it almost sank. Newton prayed to God, and the cargo miraculously shifted to fill a hole in the ship's hull, and the vessel drifted to safety. Newton took this as a sign from the Almighty and marked it as a conversion to Christianity. His total reformation was a little bit more gradual. He would later say, I could not consider myself to be a believer in the fullest sense of the word until a considerable time afterwards. In 1764, he was ordained an Anglican priest. He wrote 280 hymns. And in 1772, he wrote the words for Amazing Grace. And he encouraged a young William Wilberforce to stay in the parliament. Thank you, Jesus. Newton broke long silence in 1788, renouncing his former slaving profession by publishing a blazing pamphlet called Thoughts Upon the Slave Trade, in which he described the horrific conditions of the slave ships during the Middle Passage. He apologized for, quote, a confession which comes too late. It will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I was once an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders. And under the leadership of Wilberforce, the English civil government outlawed slavery in Great Britain in 1807, shortly before his death in December. Wilberforce would go on to spend 47 years to see the act abolished completely from the kingdom in 1833, 3 days before his death. It's a fascinating read to look at the life of Jefferson and Wilberforce and how Wilberforce had this life group called the Clapton Second, a community of believers, and they transformed society, and Jefferson capitulated. And unfortunately, out of that, our nation experienced the additional judgment of a war. But here's what Newton said. Recollecting on that chapter of his life, it never left him. And in his old age, when it was suggested that he retired, he replied, I cannot stop. What? Shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can speak? My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I'm a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. And every time that we gather to celebrate communion like we did this morning, it helps us to remember the size of our debt, the sweetness of our pardon, and the price of our forgiveness. That's the gospel. And all of that because, but God. Won't you stand? Heavenly Father, wow, what an incredible gospel. There's a whole bunch of things I could pray. Just want to say thank you. But I think in most appropriate, Lord, because you are rich in mercy. And we are so grateful that we can only close by saying, amazing grace. Come on now. I once was lost, but now I am found.
Was blind, but now I see.
Give the Lord a hand. God bless you guys. Have a great day. You're dismissed.